The human experience, thrilling, exhilarating experiences, such as skiing down a mountain slope at 40, 50, 60 miles an hour, a tremendous high, or perhaps riding in a roller coaster with the wind blowing in your hair. It's just an experience that when you come off that, you say, oh, that sort of thing. How about standing on a mountaintop at about 8,000, 9,000 feet, looking down into a beautiful green valley, out to a blue ocean, and then to see islands out beyond that? A feeling of power, yet a feeling of smallness combined. It's a human experience. Some of my friends tell me that skydiving gave them a high that they never had anything quite like it. Mountain climbing, same thing, a certain high that is experienced. I think probably one of the most interesting experiences that I ever had was being handed my firstborn child and the soft and warm flesh-to-flesh feeling. It was just the realization that was simply your child, a human experience. When I was a young man, my grandfather used to go to Michigan and take the family up there and pick peaches. And he would go almost to the top of the tree to get that one peach, that one big, beautiful, ripe peach. About half the time, he'd fall out of the tree trying to get it. And he never gave up. But when you got that peach and you had a bite of it, you just found the juices coming out of it dripping down. Kind of like a big old fat piece of watermelon, and it just drips all over you, and you kind of wash your face with it. It's a nice experience. It's a beautiful experience. It's a sweet experience. How about having a great, big, beautiful steak, slicing off a piece of it, and just letting the juices slide back down through those taste buds? Probably, not some of you like to do this, but after a hard day of work or maybe mowing your lawn, you're tired, and the first sip of a cold beer, it's almost like dying and going to heaven. I don't know what that means, but I've heard the statement before. But you know what I mean. It was just a good feeling that the person said they had. This is part of the human experience. And we say there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But there is. But there is. There is one. It hasn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. You haven't ever felt it, you haven't heard it, and you haven't seen it. But I believe you are going to find what it's like very shortly. This day, pictures the realization of that. We use a statement. Being born of God. Being born of God. Being born into a kingdom of spirit beings who live forever outside of this body, outside of this flesh. Have you ever thought, what would it be like the first 60 seconds being born of God? What might it be like? What might it be like being born into this family? The Bible has something to say about that. And I'd like to this afternoon, in this particular Feast of Trumpets, share perhaps some thoughts, share some possibility, and share some thoughts about how you might want to look at and evaluate what it's like to be born of God, to be born into a kingdom forever outside of this human flesh. Let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will begin with verse 4. It, as you read it, doesn't always amplify to people what we're trying to get across, but I think you will see that it tells us in verse 3, but if our gospel is being veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, people who don't understand, as was stated in the sermonette this afternoon. Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, the devil has deceived man into thinking a certain way. Man has not understood what we are about to talk about this afternoon in the sermon. They just don't. We used the term years ago, born of God, and it made people misunderstand what we had to say. To be born into the kingdom of God, to be born into the family of God. But I want to use the term today, even though some people think we're going to go astray with it, I want to use it because it is true that we are born of God just as much as a human being is born of a human being. And so it says over here that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So two things are seen here. Number one, the glory of Christ, and second, the image of God. We want to evaluate those this afternoon in the sermon. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So let's try to evaluate just a little bit. Maybe we can scratch the surface of a particular topic that perhaps we're only going to scratch the surface of today in this particular sermon. But let's maybe try to think a little bit bigger, a little bit broader, a little bit higher in this regard to this particular statement. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have an example by Jesus Christ. We have an example of many scriptures that tell us what he did and how he became as he became and what he is doing now on our behalf. So we see here, gospel here is a light or a truth or the glory of God. I think the Amplified Version says, knowledge of the majesty and the glory of God, as another translation might have it. Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill they were ignorantly worshiping the unknown God. So today, let's see if we can zero in a little bit in understanding this particular point. Now, Satan has blinded the minds of human beings, lest the light of that glory of God or the glory of Christ should shine to them, to give them understanding. This is what verse 4 tells us. So we have a problem. Basic problem is this. Satan has a premise. He has a premise. Pleasure can only come in this life. Pleasure can only come in this life, and that only sin is really pleasurable. Now, those are two premises. But they're very true, they're very much alive, they're very real to us if we think about it. Pleasure can only come in this life. I remembered in the church that I belonged to that we were going to heaven. And that was wonderful, we thought about that. But what in the world did you do in heaven? What did you become in heaven? It became very, very difficult to find an answer to that question, even among the pastors who were teaching it. The question was simply, what are you going to do there? What are you going to become? And there was little that could be understood other than a basic premise of going to heaven, whether we would become like angels, whether we would become like God in a lesser way. I mean, it was a question of not understanding. But we're going to talk about the reality. But Satan's premise is pleasure can only come in this life and that only sin is really pleasurable. God doesn't really have pleasurable emotions. That's the way he pictures it. If you look at God, he simply is trying to show us that God, or to be in God's kingdom, is to be really almost like being in a sterilized glass cage, an insipid, bland existence of being a judge, jury, and executioner, creating, working, and denying yourself. It's one of the biggest lies that have been told to people. But that's what he puts forward, and when you look at his premise, and when you look at what we're going to look at this afternoon. This day features the apex or the fulfillment of two major laws of God. Let's look at them. Let's begin by, first of all, turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis is profound It's an awesome thing when you begin to understand what he is trying to get across as the subtopic of a basic principle. But Genesis chapter 1, we begin to read something very important. You begin to read as it tells us, let's start in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, let the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. According to its kind. Verse 12, the earth brought forth the grass, the herb that yielded seed according to its kind. And God said, and it was good. Then he comes down to another part of the scriptures, and it simply talks about, again, the concept of after its kind. Notice what it says in verse 12 again. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. The number one law that we want to look at and evaluate today is after its kind. After its kind. Now, he tells us all of this in the early part of this chapter, and then he tells us in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature, as it was in verse 21, and it says, according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, the beast of the earth, according to its kind. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and he keeps emphasizing that in at least six or seven places. And then all of a sudden in verse 26, out comes this statement, and let us make man, what? In our image. And so we say, okay, what is God? Well, we found out God had a head. We found out God had a body. We found out God had eyes. He had a mouth. We found out God had hands. We found out that God had all of these things, which typifies looking like us. No, we're looking like him, after his kind, after our image, according to our likeness, verse 26 says, and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Now, why is that so important? To be born of God is to be an actual member of the God family. We don't reproduce dogs. We don't reproduce cats. We don't reproduce rabbits. We produce human beings in our image. And what's God doing? He's reproducing himself. This is the plan that has been blinded to mankind. It is the mystery that God can take a human being and make him a member of his family. To make him, if I use the word in the right sense, an equal part of his kingdom. Not in authority, not in rule, not in certain offices, but we are not going to be next to God as like dogs, cats, or rabbits. People don't think about that. People don't understand. That's why they're going to heaven and playing harps, looking like angels. I have no idea. I tried to understand that. But this is what it says here, that he's going to make man in his image. He's going to be after God's likeness. And so we recognize the number one thing, after its kind. It's a law that God set into motion on this earth. And I don't know how long that's going to be in motion, but I do know that God is reproducing himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Some people say, how come, preacher, you get so excited? Well, the thing has been so misunderstood and lacking understanding by the human race that God is reproducing himself. Somebody's got to shout it somewhere, and we have to say it the way it needs to be said, because this is why man was born. This is why man was created after the likeness of God. 1993, I sat in a class down in Pasadena, California, by a professor that started to tell us about the Trinity of God. And when he described God, and when we finally got finished with it on Friday evening, the idea was that God's kind of like a blob. When you go back and you listen to the tapes that came out of that particular class, it was like God was a blob. God did not have hands, legs, ears, eyes, etc., and that man was not made in his image. And I remember Saturday morning when I got down to pray, and it was so confusing that I said, God, whoever you are. That's the way I started my prayer that day, because of the confusion that the man brought to the class. By Sunday morning, I realized he was a, and I won't use the word here, but I came to the realization that by Monday, we were on our way out of that particular organization, if we bought that argument. But God didn't look like man, and man didn't look like God in the description that was given in that particular class. So we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you do have to get a little bit excited about what this day means as we begin to evaluate and look at it this afternoon in the sermon. This is chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 49. It says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, as we have what we look like today, it says simply in verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we say, as we were human, so we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man, speaking of Jesus Christ, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And then it talks about a number of things here. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly. In two ways. In two ways. And we're going to see that in just a moment. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. This is just a prelude to the sermon, but I'd like to lay the foundation so that we have this in mind. This is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. The Apostle John said, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we recognize the term like means simply like. My children are like my wife and I. Even though we kid our son sometimes that when he was bad, that he was exchanged in the hospital for someone else, you know, that sort of thing. We kid about that, but nevertheless, we recognize, and I say sometimes, oh my, when my son does something, he looks just like me, I say, Lord, deliver me. Deliver him, you know, from the genes that were there. But we laugh and we kid about it, but still, this is what it tells us. Now we are children of God. It does not reveal what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, another very, very pointed scripture to tell us the same thing that we were talking about before. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and that is, to be born of God means to actually be a member of the God family. Chapter 3, verse 22 of Philippians. No, that's not the one I want. Oh, well. Anyway, yes, it is. It's 21, not 22, but chapter 21, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So we're conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Old King James Version said, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like his glorious body. Now, without turning to the scripture, we read in 1 Peter that we have been begotten again. We have been begotten again. That scripture simply means there are two begettals. One is a begettal to physical life. The second one is a begettal to eternal life. So we see that the key issue is that as you have borne the image of your father and your mother, you are going to bear the image of the one who begets you as a part of the kingdom to be like him and we're going to see in a few minutes, like his son. That's the first law. The law is simply after its kind. The second law is the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis. Now, I just want to turn to one scripture in this particular regard, and that is in 1 John 5 and verse 26. Jesus made this particular statement. So we'll look in chapter 5 and verse 26. The law of biogenesis simply means life produces life. Life produces life. And when you look at Genesis 1 and you look at Genesis 2, you see God created physical life. He created the physical universe. He created physical man. That's basically what we see. Life produces life. And therefore, with it, you put the law of producing after its own kind. You have a statement, life produces life, and life produces life after its own kind. So we read in chapter 5 and verse 26, it tells us this: For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, as other translations say, as well. So we recognize the Father has life in himself. He has granted the Son to have life in himself. It tells us in another place that we are going to be clothed upon, that mortality will be swallowed up of life. Now, what it means in the original Greek language, it means just like a tent that comes down over the top of something and it swallows it up. That's what the actual meaning of the word here, clothed upon or swallowed up, that mortality is swallowed up of life. Okay, let's ask a question. What do you think it would be like? What do you think it will become being accepted by the Father? What do you think it's going to be like to be standing on a sea of glass, singing a song of Moses, looking up into the temple or the tabernacle of God the Father, and singing lustily with millions of other voices in complete harmony? Well, when you begin to put these two laws together, you begin to understand that something very unique occurs when you first are made a spirit being. When you have this mortality that swallows up, is swallowed up by life or by God making you a member of his family. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and begin to look at the mechanics of a resurrection or an instantaneous change. This is 1 Thessalonians 4 beginning in verse 16. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let's do something different today. Let's stop for just a second and take a look at a slow motion movie where everything is slowed down to a very, very, very slow movement where it doesn't happen, you know, just like that. What would it be like if you looked at this resurrection or instantaneous change? What's the first thing you think about? Counting the trumpets? If you're alive, if you haven't died at that time, when you hear the first trumpet blown, because it's not just heard in one small place, but that is a trumpet that is blown because the plagues will be poured out, as we understand with the trumpets. So you can hear it, and you can say one, and then a little bit later, two, then you can listen, three, and then all of a sudden, four, then five, and then six. What's it like between six and seven? What do you think it would be like between six and seven? I bet you're so anxious. You know, I could just see myself going, you know, let's get it off the ground. You know, come on, let's get it off the ground. But you recognize that now the seventh trump is blown, and it's a very slow process of rising off the ground, very, very slowly. And we just simply see the example of that occurring. The process to slow motion, like a movie. my firstborn son came out of the womb. He was born slate gray. And as he was being held, you could see him turning pink. You could just see, as the oxygen and the blood mixed together, you began to see him go from a slate gray to a pink little body. And you kind of wonder, where's it going to start? At the top of the head? And then just going down to the rest of the body? I mean, we've never thought about it before because of the fact that, well, you know, seventh trump, we're going to rise. But if you slow it down, is it not like sometimes our firstborn son being born slate gray and turning pink, starting at the head and then sliding down the rest of the body, kind of like a thermometer going the opposite direction as the oxygen mixes with the bloodstream? I think these are things that you want to think about just a little bit. What's it like? What's it like for the first 30 seconds, maybe the first 60 seconds of being born again, being born of God? Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20 for a moment and take a look at something. Romans chapter 1, you know the scripture, you've read it a number of times. Let's put a little different look at it this afternoon in the sermon. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." What he is saying here is the invisible things of the creation of God are able to be understood by physical things that we are surrounded with. So you can get analogies, you can get types, you can get likes. And I looked at my firstborn son being born the way he was and how just within, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, so to speak, in a count, you began to see everything change. And I thought about that in the sense of the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So let's take a look at something. If matter is composed of molecules, matter comes in three forms: solid, liquid, and gas. Basically, those are the three compositions of matter: solid, liquid, and gas. Now, there's a type that we look at because spirit is like matter, yet it's eternal composition. We think of the eternal city of God in heaven coming down is going to be on this earth. Yet it looks like a physical city, but it's composed of spirit. And it's solid because it has what we call gates. It's built very, very tall according to what we understand. But the point is that we see that there are many different forms. So we see there are three possible forms, just as solid in one place, material-like composition. Secondly, we recognize that we see Jesus Christ, we see God the Father as revealed, having heads, bodies, arms, and legs. That's how it's revealed to us. We see them as being in one place, in the third heaven. Okay, we'll come to a little bit more of that in just a moment. But the point is, if you look at these things, you see solid in one place. Secondly, you have what we call liquid. Now, God's Spirit flowing from God. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God comes forth from the Father and the Son. It flows. The Bible talks about a supply of the Spirit of Christ. It talks about where God's Spirit hovered upon the deep, if you remember in Genesis chapter 1. So we see, like liquid, God's Spirit can flow from God as a part of Him, as God is able to be omnipresent. So we recognize that if we're going to be born of God, you can be rising off the ground in a body that looks physical or material, and yet your ability to sense a universe out there becomes instantaneous. Because of the fact that if you are completely composed of God's Spirit, and if the Spirit of God flows from God, it flows from Christ, so it also flows from us who are born of God. Same thing. And this is what you see. Now, the third one is you have gas. Upholding the universe, we see we think of Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power, just like helium. Now, matter is subject to unseen forces or laws. Matter is subject to unseen forces or laws. But all those laws or forces are upheld by a spirit being God, from one place, and the ability to do the two things that we talk about, the liquid aspect of it, the gas aspect of it. But it's a part of it, because if you're going to do this thing of chapter 1 and verse 20, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, then you have to look at a parallel. And so within this particular parallel, you see a human being born of God, a human being who is now no longer subject to unseen forces of or laws. You can move anywhere you want to go. You can do anything you want to do. But the first 30 to 60 seconds of rising off the ground, is it not interesting? You see this body that is brilliant, that is showing forth the great glory of God. You all of a sudden begin to evaluate a universe that is so big, because by the Spirit of God, you're able to discern what's out there. Now, spirit is free of the unseen force. So how do you control yourself? By the character of God. What is God composed of? Holy, righteous character. We've said that for years. What are we going to be able to do? We are going to be able to do many, many things. How do you stay in control? By that character. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at that for just a moment. We're still talking about the first 60 seconds being born of God, okay? But again, it's a time for us to evaluate the greatness of what is happening to us as to what this day represents. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is why we must have the character of God before being born into God's family. Notice what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you look at the word here, image, he is the express image of the Father, and that word is character. That word is character, spelled with a K in the Greek language. So it tells you that Christ is the same character of the Father. Then it means then that we who are born into that family have developed that same character, because we have taken on the image of Jesus Christ. You read this in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. And we're not talking about the body in this particular case physically. We're talking about that which propels us, that keeps us in line with what God wants done in our thinking. So this is what we have to become. We become simply members of the born family of God. We are subject to that character within the spirit of which we are composed. This is what you see. This is what Christ was. This is what we'll see he is able to do. Now, the example of a hot air balloon and ropes being cut free from the natural law or free from human nature gives us an ability to simply rocket out of the humanness that we have. It is a removal of that, like that. The expression is in the twinkling of an eye, at the bat of an eyelid. This is what it tells us. We are no longer that way. Now, I read a few years ago something. I want to share it with you, because this is not what we're going to become, but it tells us a little bit about the parallel between being born of God and what this particular man did. His name was the Lawn Chair Man. And I read it some years ago, and they say it's a true story. So if it's not, it's a good story anyway. How's that? It says, Larry Walters went to the local Army Navy surplus store and he purchased 45 weather balloons and several tanks of helium. He securely strapped the balloons to his sturdy lawn chair and anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep and inflated the balloons with the helium. And Larry also packed several sandwiches and a six-pack of Miller Lite, of course. And he loaded his pellet gun, figuring he could pop a few balloons when it was time to descend. Now, think about it for a moment. He didn't know what he was doing. But you know, when you begin to understand, what an interesting parallel it is between what he did and what happens to us is most unique. So Larry's plan was to lazily float up to a height of about 30 feet above his backyard, and then come back down in a few hours. Didn't even think about the wind blowing. But, you know, nevertheless, I mean, he probably had a little something missing in this particular case to think about it this way. Things didn't quite work out for Larry. When he cut the cord anchored to the lawn chair, to the cord anchoring the lawn chair to his Jeep, he streaked into the L.A. sky as if shot from a cannon. He didn't level off at 30 feet. He leveled off at 16,000 feet. And at that height, he could not risk shooting any of the balloons. So he stayed there, drifting cold and frightened for more than 14 hours, when he found himself in the primary approach corridor of the Los Angeles International Airport. He was right in the line of the airplanes coming in. And a Pan Am pilot first spotted Larry. He radioed the tower and described the passing of a guy in a lawn chair with a gun. Radar confirmed the existence of an object floating 16,000 feet above the airport. LAX emergency procedures swung into full alert and a helicopter was dispatched to investigate. The offshore breeze began to flow and carried Larry out to sea. Right on Larry's heels was the rescue helicopter. The helicopter ascended to a position several hundred feet above Larry, lowered a rescue line. Larry snagged the line, from which he was hauled back to shore. As soon as Larry was hauled to earth, he was arrested by waiting members of the LAPD for violating Los Angeles International Airport airspace. Now, I laugh a little bit about it. I had to bring it because when you look at being born of God, you have to come to the place where you recognize that something fantastic happens. I mean, you don't go shooting off in the sense that Larry did, but the point is, if you think about that slow resurrection from the physical earth that you were a part of, and the fact that you get a feeling that there is this weightlessness, and here you go. I mean, it is a wonderful thing, not like Larry had happened to him. So we recognize that we begin, first of all, to see that we put on incorruption. We begin to see that mortality is swallowed up of life. We begin to realize we're tented from above. And we see all of these things beginning to happen if you are going to look at being solid, liquid, and gas spiritually. And I think it's a good analogy that we can use. What are you going to see? Let's take a look at a few of the things we might look at. First of all, what do you see? Let's take a look at the color spectrum for just a moment. The rainbow shows a refraction of light through man's human prism, the refraction of light. The human mind with it still is not capable of sorting out all the varieties according to the scientists. They simply say man's prisms cannot sort out all the different colors of the rainbow in that sense of the word, or the colors of this particular spectrum. Okay, what's the color of the glory of God? What's the color of the glory of God? Man can't look upon God and live, according to what we read over in the book of, I think it's either Deuteronomy or Numbers, where Moses wanted to see Christ or the God of the Old Testament, and he put him in a hollow and he put his hand over him and he walked by him and he got to see a glimpse of that glory. And the end result was that his face shone so brightly that he had to put a veil on his face for a period of time. Why? Because the glory of God is so great that in this life one cannot discern it or grasp it. It's interesting. Light is only a fraction of total light seen by the human naked eye. We only see a small amount. Then we add our microscopes, we look at our telescopes, but they can't see the end of the universe. But when you think about being born of God and being composed of spirit, and if we have the same capacity as God the Father has, where his spirit is omnipresent, what can we see? What can we perceive out there in this universe? Far more than the human being ever did. What would it be like as you're rising off the ground to see this huge circle of angels all around the earth? Here they are protecting or bringing forward the ability for Christ to come down through them to land on the Mount of Olives. Just a whole circle of angels. Now, I don't know if there's a circle of angels, but what would it be like to see that circle of angels all around the earth as Christ descends? What would it be like to see Satan and his demons scooped up and taken to the abyss right in front of you as you are ascending upward? Or maybe coming down off that sea of glass down to this earth. I don't know exactly when it will occur in that particular time. Hearing. What would you hear? Think about it for a moment. What do the wheels of the universe sound like? If we see things rotating, and we do see things rotating in many areas of the universe, then what is the wheels of the universe sound like? What are the sounds of a sunset? What are the sounds of the earth revolving on its axis? You and I don't know. But when you think of that first 60 seconds and the perceptions that will come, you have to say something awesome is going to be revealed, and you're going to begin to hear all kinds of sounds that you never heard before. How about the sounds of animals with their sounds, squeaks, and utterances? Because I don't hear them most of the time. No, I hear my hummingbirds when they're fighting for the feeder, and they're squawking at each other for a while, and then they go off, and then they go back and do it again. And I don't know how they ever get to drink when they're fighting with each other. So, you know, it's interesting. How about the music of angels? There must be something going on at this particular time. Are they playing in the band? Are they singing? Is there both of those things? I have no idea, but isn't it interesting what you're going to be able to hear? How about the sights and sounds of hearing and seeing electrons, protons, and neutrons whirling around an atom? What does it sound like? What does it sound like? How about the smells? What are the real smells and odors of the universe? If we cannot sort out all the fragrances and combinations of perfumes, what must it be like to do so? I have enough trouble when I would go out to buy my wife some perfume. After I've gone through four or five of them and the lady says, "Would you like to try something else?" And I say, "I don't think I can try anything else because I don't know. I got it all mixed up now. You know, can we start all over? Let's go back to number one." And the fact is that after a period of time, you lose the ability to really have a perception of some of those things. So what are the real smells and the odors of the universe? What are we able to sort out when you're born of God, as you're rising off the ground and having those things? So we see that for every physical, there seems to be a spiritual counterpart. There's a premise. Anything a human can do or know of, a spirit being can do so much more, plus so much that we have not yet even heard of. Example, speed. With some training, some can run over 20, 25 miles an hour for short distances. We recognize that a cheetah can run 60 miles an hour, and that cheetah can reach that speed in 5 or 6 leaps. But over the long distance, the cheetah is not as fast as a pronghorn antelope. A pronghorn antelope over a longer distance are faster. Now, you and I have heard about a bird called the swift, and it's named that because it is fast. It has been clocked at 106 miles an hour. But if you stop and look at that, you begin to realize that man has them all beat if we look at machines. One of the fastest cars on the Bonneville Salt Flats, going back a few years ago, hit over 750 miles an hour. One of the fastest jets, and it still is, according to what I read several months ago, is the SR-71 Blackbird. It flies at 80,000 feet and 2,193 miles an hour. almost three times the speed of sound. From L.A. to Portland, Maine, in about an hour and 15 minutes. These are facts about the physical Earth that we live in. Now, science fiction space have scenes where they rev up the spacecraft to light speed, which is considered impossible for a physical object, 186,000 miles per second. Now, if you stop and think about it, what's going to happen to us in the first 60 seconds of being born of God? Because God and his angels laugh at these speeds. Because if you look at something most interesting, the ceremony of accepting a first fruits offering on Sunday morning. Remember when they waved that wave offering before they could harvest the grain? It was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was a wave offering of a sheaf of grain before the spring harvest, and Christ was the first of the first fruits and the firstborn among many brethren. Now, let's play with something just for a moment. Speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. Now that means 7.5 times around the equator of the Earth per second. 7.5 times around per second. At the speed of light, it is 4.5 years to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri. It's 25 trillion miles away. Or to put it another way, at light speed, at the speed of light, it's 4.5 years one way. Assuming God's throne is in the third heaven, just outside the Milky Way galaxy, at the speed of light, Jesus would have just begun to get into the galaxy. It would take him 100,000 years just to get to the outer edge of the galaxy, and we are told there are millions of these galaxies just like ours. So you begin to understand what you might be discerning when it comes to the first 60 seconds of being born of God. The stars you and I see show us light millions of years old. So light speed is way too slow. Now Christ must have had with the angels and with the Father, probably, again, I'm speculating here, a lavish celebration. A sinless human, undoubtedly, stepping into or on this particular sea of glass in a very emotional, moving ceremony. It must have been a very emotional time. When Christ stepped on that sea of glass with the angels and the 24 elders in this official session. Now, we're sure Christ and the Father must have talked for a while, yet he was back on the earth in less than 12 hours. Now, let's go over to the book of John for just a moment. And to show you in the book of John, chapter 20, for just a second, a principle. This is John chapter 20. And verse 10, we begin to read about when Christ was resurrected from the dead. And we realize the disciples went to their own homes, beginning in verse 10. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. She saw the angels in verse 12. And they asked her why she was weeping, and she explained to them why she was weeping. Verse 13, then we see, verse 14, then she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and that introduced her to the reality that she was talking to him. Verse 17, Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So we recognize early in the morning, Jesus had not yet been accepted at the throne of God. So Jesus traveled all the way to the throne of God in less than 12 hours, and then he was back, and then you see him being touched by people as he showed them in verse 20 his hands, and a little bit later, Thomas in verse 27 said he had to put his fingers in the palms of his hand to find out the prints and in his side, and the fact was Christ was touched. So how fast did Christ do that? How fast did Christ do that? What's it like 60 seconds into a resurrection or 60 seconds into an instantaneous change? We feel that spirit beings must travel at least at the speed of thought. At the speed of thought. How? I don't know. And I'm not here to tell you that I know. I'm just simply trying to show you what it must be like the first 60 seconds being born of God. Because they see Christ being able to move at the speed of thought. If there is any way of moving, that must seem to be the way. They can teleport themselves from one spot instantly to another if they're in a hurry. Can you imagine what kind of sports spirit beings could play? What would be the speed of these games? Maybe I think of hockey, where a slap shot would reach close to 90 miles an hour. Racquetball gets to be pretty fast. Baseball, according to what I understand, you can clock it at almost 100 miles an hour pitched. Tennis is clocked at 120. And even by the gal who grunts all the time, not much more than that. So, you begin to realize that there's something very interesting. You have our, and I have my heroes like Spider-Man, Superman, and others like that. In my day, it was Wonder Woman. It was the Bionic Man. It was Million Dollar Man, Bionic Woman, whatever they were. But the point was, they used to do certain things. But what can a spirit being really do? So we begin to think about what happens during this period of time. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 for just a moment. And verse 28. This is Luke 24 and verse 28. It says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further," that's speaking to Christ, "and they constrained him and asked him to stay and abide with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to them." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." And so we see then in verse 31 that he was able to, at the thought of his mind, he was able to become invisible and vanish. He vanished at will. In verse 43, we see that Jesus Christ actually ate in their presence. So he was able to, as a spirit being, enjoy food. So we see a second aspect of what a spirit being can do. Then in verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass while he was blessing them, he bodily, as a spirit being able to be seen, started to rise and go up into heaven as the heavens were parted as he went up. He appeared and disappeared at will. He could be visible and invisible. Whatever served the purpose. He came through walls and locked doors, just as Peter in prison, where the angels came through locked doors, gates, bars, and the city gate itself was opened by itself. Jesus could eat, he could take food with him, and he could fly visibly. Think about what it would be like to be a spirit parent. What would it be like moving into the millennium, having children yet to rear? You could live in the same house. You could eat meals with them. You could do all the things that a parent can do. Do all kinds of things in between parenting. You could even go through walls and do things along that line as you deal with your children, because you can do so many things within that period of time. How does one go through walls? How does one go through walls? Walls are mainly made of empty space, even in this with solid objects. If you took all the space away that is between the molecules, between the atoms, between the parts of the atoms, all the space that is in the earth would be reduced to the size of an orange. If you took away all that space and just had the solid, so to speak. If God took away all the space that is in my body, I would be much less than a speck of dust. If he took all that space away, that's just a fact. If you begin to evaluate the way man is made, you look at the way things are when it comes to the creation of man. So you begin to understand a little bit what it must be like to be a spirit being. Some of the things, you just kind of let your mind run just a little bit to understand the greatness of being a part of the kingdom of God. What about sight? I enjoy beautiful things, you do. Sunsets, colors of trees, the beauty of the outdoors. Spirit beings, do they see like we do? Well, the best the physical world has to offer man is 20/20 vision, and we're proud of that if we have it. The pronghorn antelope has 8-power binocular vision. A rabbit can see in all directions. A fly can detect motion extremely well. We wish he didn't, but he does. A hawk, if he could read a newspaper headline from 200 yards up. Man sees color, animals don't. But human and animal sight is so limited compared with what a spirit being can see. As I mentioned to you, the visible light that we are able to see is only a small portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. So I think as we look at some of these things, we begin to understand what it might be like to be a spirit being. Infrared can see at night. It can penetrate clouds. X-rays can see through solids. So what does God see? The one who made visible light, the electromagnetic spectrum. I think it's very interesting to see. If we plot it on a line to make us appreciate how much we're not seeing, visible light that we can see is 1 inch to 300 billion miles. Visible light compared to the electromagnetic spectrum. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Let's go to Jeremiah 23 because my time is fast fleeting. And I had a couple of more thoughts to share with you. We're only seeing a speck of what is really out there. But I like the scripture because it tells me something very important. It's very, very important. This is chapter 23 and verse 23. It says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord?" And the answer is no. As a spirit being, you can see everywhere. This is what God says. "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord?" How does he do that? How is God able to simply be omnipresent by reason of his spirit? So there is no difference between night and day in God's eyes. He is able to see. He is able to hear. And this is what we recognize as we look at the qualities of God himself. But we go continuously going through a number of other areas, and I just simply will tell you that what we see is that man's capacity is so limited, but it is, in that sense of the word, like God. Man's hearing goes up to the upper limit of 20,000 vibrations per section, a very, very high-pitched sound. We see bats can hear vibes 5.5 times that of a man. And they have 110,000 vibes per second. So they are able to do so much more because the radar in the nose of a bat is able to come back to him like the sound of a machine gun. And he's able to distinguish his own from thousands of other bats in and around the cave. So we recognize the greatness of the physical creation. And yet we recognize how much more God can do. But spirit beings chuckle. Because I want you to turn to Psalm 139 with me and read one more scripture in this particular case. This is Psalm 139 and verse 1 through 4. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. David's talking about how God sees him. And how God has the ability to hear. God has the ability to see. Just as a spirit being will have the same thing. He said, "O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You have known my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And so we recognize that God, from way up where he is, hears every word of our tongue. We recognize he even hears every thought, so to speak. Children can't come to a spirit parent and say, "Hey, Mom, guess what?" They can't say to Mom, "So-and-so started the argument," when Mom already knew about it. She could hear everything going on through wherever walls there were in that particular case. So we recognize something very interesting about this great spirit being, and that is the fact that he has these abilities, and everyone who is born of God has those as well. So way up in space, all the way down to a human being, God is able to do that. When we are born into the family of God, we will be able to do that as well. And then you begin to understand all the other things that go hand in hand. Re-education for us, learning and experiencing new things. How do you use your newfound powers? How do you learn all science and all history the right way? Is God going to have some kind of spiritual thing that he puts in there to give you that? How to learn to live and work and have fun as a spirit being? Learning how to use our newfound powers. Again, all of these things begin to be revealed as you start rising off the ground. You begin to understand a whole lot of new things occur. And so we begin to understand as members of God's church something very, very important. And that is, as a spirit being, the law of after its kind and the law simply that life produces life is going to have a profound effect upon us the first 60 seconds that we are born of God. I want to turn to Psalm 16, if you would. Psalm 16, this is the lie the devil has not let out among people. This is Psalm 16 and verse 11. We come back to the fact that he's lied to us for many, many, many thousands of years. Psalm 16 and verse 11, it tells us the following. He said, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So as we look at this day, we recognize God has all of these wonderful emotions. He has all of these capacities and more. And that we are simply limited by being human. The whole creation is simply waiting. And we are a part of that creation that God is making. So this Feast of Trumpets really pictures the kind of Father joy, the kind of Christ joy they will experience, seeing children, sons and daughters, rising to meet Christ, and then, of course, become a nation of born members of the family of God in one flick of an eyelid. I just simply took a little bit of time today to talk about that one section, 60 seconds, just a little bit about what it might be like. Some of it's speculative, some of it's actually so far below what is really going to happen. But I think this day represents the beginning of that time. I hope it gives you a little chance to think about the possibilities of what it may take us to and where we may go with the fact that we will be born of God, born of spirit, born as members of his very family.